Morning. This morning we're going to be starting I'm not sure if Joe's still going to do something in Isaiah next week. I forget. You are. Okay. I thought we were starting a whole new spring series. That's why I put it the title like this. But anyway, we'll be in John chapter 12. If you want to open your Bibles to that, or boy, we can also read the text on the screen. So we're all using the same version. This is John 12, 1 through 11 from the New King James Version. So I'll read and you can follow along. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he held the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. We're going to be talking this morning on costly worship. Costly worship. We'll look first at what worship's all about, and then we're going to look at why it costs so much. It's been on my heart for a while to speak on this subject, and I thought we were done Isaiah, so I asked if I could speak today on this subject, and to use the example of Mary's worship of the Lord Jesus Christ that was we just read about, using that pound of very costly oil of spikenard. Mary is mentioned only by name in John's Gospel. That's our text today, but the account is also in the other two of the other Gospels, Mark and Matthew. There's another similar account of an anointing that takes place, and it's recorded in Luke's Gospel, but it's not the same account. And there are many reasons why it's not the same. And if you want to look at your chart on the back of your handout, I created a chart that kind of compares all of the four mentions of an anointing like this. And I put off to the right Luke's account, which is a different anointing. And it's different for a number of reasons. The other three accounts record an anointing that takes place at Bethany. The one that Luke records, it takes place in Galilee, which is much further north. Bethany is just outside Jerusalem. The timing is also different. All of the other gospel writers record this as an event that took place just about the time of Jesus' death, whereas the account in Luke's gospel is early on in Jesus' ministry. Even the name of the person's house where it took place is different. They're all named Simon, but the one in Luke is Simon the Pharisee, And the other three are Simon, probably who is called, who was a leper. Most likely it's, even though it's not specifically mentioned in John's gospel, who the host was that day, because of all the other people who were there present, it has to be the same person. There are nine different people named Simon in the New Testament. And so that's why it's important to know which one is which, but most likely the one in Luke is different. And we don't have to go into all the other details, but if you want on your chart there, you can see why I've put that as a separate kind of anointing, not the same one that we're going to be studying today. Now you can go back to your text and follow along as we... The notes have most of the important words. I'll have a lot extra pictures here that aren't in your notes, but hopefully you can follow along in that way. And so, 2 weeks ago, I was speaking on Palm Sunday, and I mentioned, because the verses about Palm Sunday refer to the night before, they had this dinner in the home there in Bethany. And so I had mentioned that this was going to be coming up, and it finally is. They describe a beautiful time in Jesus' life. He loved to go to Bethany. He loved to have meals with that family. And we're so thankful that we can talk about that again today in this text concerning Mary's anointing of Jesus there at that dinner. Bethany, as I mentioned before, and I showed you the map, is just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, and that's where this takes place today. Whether they were at Martha's own home, because there's a verse in Luke that talks about her house, but it could also be that they all visited another Simon the leper there in Bethany and had dinner at his house. So we're not sure about that, but one thing we are sure about is the fact that the people there are all siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They're all brothers and sisters. And the three things that are mentioned in this chapter, and then the one other reference I gave on the chart in your handout, Mary was involved in worship, Martha was involved in work, and Lazarus was a witness by his resurrection of the power of Jesus. So those three things, the worship, the work, and the witness, all have to be, are all involved, and they have to be in balance. It's significant that only John mentions the fact about Lazarus, and but he's able to, he gives details that are not given by the other authors. The whole chapter 11 talks about the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. That's not mentioned anywhere else. And in the text that we just read from chapter 12, it talks about how they tried to kill Lazarus because his testimony of Jesus' power over death, raising him from the dead, it was a witness that caused many, many people to turn to Jesus, and they didn't want to have that happen, so they plotted to kill him as well. This is unique in all the other Gospels. It's not mentioned. But I find it fascinating that John wrote these things that are unique, giving the name of Mary, only one of the Gospel writers that calls her by name. Some of the other events at that time, and also the whole mention of Lazarus, is I find it fascinating that John wrote his gospel about a generation later, back probably close to 90 AD, and the other ones probably wrote their gospel 30 years earlier. And when John looked and saw what the other gospel writers had said, he said, you know, there's a lot of detail that isn't recorded anywhere else. And so when he wrote his gospel, He included a lot of special things that are unique to him. And what we are studying this morning about the worship of the Lord by Mary is one of those unique things that I'm glad he didn't leave out. Because if we had, we'd have missed an awful lot of really good stuff. And I'm just glad that he did include that so we can enjoy all the facts about Jesus in the New Testament. So with that as an introduction, let's just begin to look at this text here in John chapter 12. To begin with, we need to talk about what is worship. The title is Costly Worship, and we'll talk about the cost later on, but first of all, we need to figure out what we're talking about when we mention the word worship. What is it? Well, if you look at what's in the scripture, it's not exactly what you see nowadays commonly called worship. And so we'll define what it says in the Bible. I'm also very grateful to the church library here for the book on worship that I've borrowed from. My copy at home disappeared. I probably lent it to somebody and never got it back, but so I was glad that the library had a copy. Before I return it today, I was glad to use it. What is worship? Well, the answer from Scripture is not what we see today very often. Like the words love and grace, worship is really hard to define. It's better experienced. It's better felt than taught. One person has said that worship is the occupation of the heart, not with its needs or even its blessings, but to be occupied by God Himself. That's what worship, the heart of worship, is to be occupied with God Himself. It could also be explained, as Will did this morning, that worship could be pronounced worth-ship, since worship ascribes worth to the one who alone is worthy, and there's a beautiful picture of that, and I'm not going to take time today, but I would encourage you, if you haven't read it recently, to go to Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and see that beautiful scene in heaven where the Lamb of God is worshipped. And we see angels falling down. The whole thing, thou art worthy to receive glory and so on. The words right out of the Messiah. or the Messiah took them right out of Revelation, I should say. But it's a great chapter that shows how worship is related to ascribing worth to someone, and that one is God Himself. There are a few words we probably ought to kind of distinguish between as we talk about the subject of worship. Prayer is the occupation of the soul with its needs. Praise is the occupation of the soul with its blessings. But worship is the occupation of the soul with God Himself. And I like that. It's not a definition per se, but it describes the nuances between the various words that we commonly almost interchange. It's important to go back to the Greek. When you look at the Greek translation of the New Testament, what is the word that is used for worship is proskuneo, which literally means to fall down. And whenever you see worship mentioned in the New Testament, usually it's associated with people falling down, like Mary, at the feet of Jesus. The angels in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 at the feet of the Lamb. It has to do with paying homage by prostration. Pay divine homage to worship, to adore. These are all words that have to do with worship. And usually it involves a costly presentation to God. There is something which is takes a great cost. We read about that in the first meeting this morning with Abraham. It cost him his only, or his well-beloved son, Isaac, when he was told to go yonder and worship. And so it cost him something to do that. And it also cost Mary something very precious, as we'll see today as well later on. Salvation is something we receive as a free gift from God. Worship, on the other hand, is something presented by us to God as a willing acknowledgement of our deep appreciation of what He is and all that He has done. So it's our giving back to God. In essence, that's what worship involves, giving back our thanks for all that He has done for us. And it's costly. There are many examples of what worship is in the Scripture involving these costly gifts. And there are two that I'm going to just mention briefly today. They're like bookends. We talked about bookends this morning as well. And the first bookend is at the birth of Jesus, Christmas time, when we often talk about the gifts that the Magi brought to worship the newborn king. And we read about them in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. They presented three gifts to God when they came to worship the newborn king of the Jews. They brought gold, speaking of his kingly office. And also they brought frankincense, which speaks of his office as priest, because the priests were involved in offering incense in the temple, and myrrh, speaking of his office as prophet. Prophets were maligned. They were often persecuted. They were often put to death. And so myrrh is an analgesic. It was offered to Jesus on the cross, remember? And it's to deaden the pain, to try to cover up the suffering that someone is going through, like the prophets very often did. So the other bookend is at the end of Jesus' life, at his death. Just as there were gifts given at his birth, there's also a gift given at his death. And that's what we're talking about this morning, the gifts that were given at the Easter season. And this event that took place was 6 days before the Passover, and then 7 days, a week before Jesus was crucified on Good Friday. So this gift was given at the end of his life. Mary presented just one gift, and that was the gift of the oil of spikenard that we read about. A pound, a very costly oil of spikenard. You don't know, many of us have never seen spikenard, the oil of spikenard. And here's a little picture of it, a bottle that was prepared. That's the plant, actually, the spikenard plant. The green part is the part that's above ground. And then the underground part, it looks like a root, but it's actually an underground stem. And there are little hairy things growing out of it. Those are the actual roots. And the spikenard is found in this underground stem called a rhizome. And then we'll talk about that a little bit later on, how it's distilled, and you get that essential oil of spikenard from it. But the plant itself is actually a very pretty little plant. But the part that gives the oil is ugly. Thanks to Karen, we have all the mentions of spikenard in the Scripture, and they're on the cover of your bulletin. Be sure you pick up one if you don't have it, and get your notes as well in there. But there's a passage, two passages from the Song of Solomon. Chapter 1, verse 12 says, "While the king was at his table, my oil of spikenard sent forth its fragrance." And then a little later on in the same book, in chapter 4, verse 13, says, "Thy plants or an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard. So this spikenard was actually imported. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it was used by royalty. It was used by people who had means to purchase it because it was very expensive. And then the passage that we read earlier in John chapter 12, verse 3, Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So those are the occurrences of the word spikenard in Scripture. There aren't many, but we're looking at the one from John's Gospel in particular today. The other Gospels just talk about the oil, a very fragrant oil, but they don't name it. All right. If we're talking about worship, and Mary worshiped the Lord through this gift, first, we're going to look at, first of all, what she didn't do. There were a number of things that we normally even associate today with worship that Mary did not do. She didn't come to listen to a sermon. She didn't come to make a request of Jesus. She didn't come to meet with her fellow believers. These are all important things. I'm not saying that they're not important, but they're not worship or not associated scripturally with worship. She didn't come to be refreshed by him. She came to worship him, not be refreshed by him. She didn't come to spend time with the host of the dinner. She didn't do what necessarily was the most popular thing to do. She didn't withhold her best, that's for sure. But what did she do when Mary came to worship? Well, Mary, it says in verse 3, she poured out fully, freely, and joyously her gift at the feet of Jesus. You know, it's funny, every time you read about Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus. That seems to be what characterizes her the most. So she didn't withhold her gift. She freely gave her gift. We read that her gift was very costly. In verse 3, it says that it was worth 300 denarii. Now, a denarii was a coin that was given to a day laborer, his day's wages. You weren't to withhold that. If a guy worked for you for a day, you gave him at the end of the day a denarii, a denarius if it's just one. And 300 was basically, you could say, that's a year's salary. That gift that she gave had been reserved for a special purpose. Verse 7, it talks about how she held this for his burial. She kept it for a special purpose. It was in the house for a long time, perhaps. Maybe she thought she could use that as part of her dowry. Or when her brother died, could have been used for his burial. No, it was kept for Jesus. Very special. Other women brought their burial oils, spices, fragrant, to anoint the body of Jesus after he died. But they were too late. Mary anointed his body before he died. I like that. Very often we get to a funeral and we hear the eulogies, the good words, literally. We praise people for what they did, but it's too late. They're already dead. They can't hear what you are praising them for. Mary anointed Jesus before he died. The other women that came later on in Mark 16, verse 1, it was too late. They missed their chance, but Mary didn't. She used the oil that she had put aside to anoint the body of Jesus before his death. Like I said, she didn't even use it for her own brother when he died. So don't wait too long. When somebody's still alive, tell them how much you appreciate them. Do a good deed to help them. encourage them. Do it while they're alive, not after they're dead. Mary's gift was accompanied by a certain attitude of self-denial. She really put herself down. She wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. Her hair was her glory. It's what she could have been proudest of as a woman. But she didn't think of herself at all. She put herself down and used that precious part of her body to anoint and wipe the feet of Jesus with her hair. Worship is not about us, it's about Him. It's about God. The other thing about Mary's worship, and I really like this, when she anointed His feet, and as we read in the other parallel portions, probably she started with His head as well. But in John's Gospel, it only talks about the feet. When she anointed His feet with the fragrance of the oil, that fragrance stayed in the house. It filled the house with the aroma of that precious, fragrant oil. And so after this dinner on Saturday evening, the next morning they left to enter Jerusalem for Palm Sunday. And I can just imagine Jesus as He entered that Palm Sunday, His garments would have been smelling so beautifully. They had spent the night in that house. All His garments were saturated with that fragrant aroma of the spikenard. And so the next day when He went into Jerusalem, He came as a king. They soon rejected Him, but He had the fragrance like we read there in the Song of Solomon, that fragrant on His garments as He went into Jerusalem for that triumphal entry. You know, the fragrance stayed with Him. We mentioned a couple weeks ago that He spent at least 5 days in Bethany, Saturday night, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It wasn't until Thursday morning when He went into for the Passover celebration that He left Bethany. At least He spent the nights there, and many times, even like Wednesday, He spent the whole day there. He's in a house that's filled with this fragrance. You can't make it go away. It's like when you try to kill a skunk. Have you ever had that experience? You can't get rid of that smell. This is exactly the same thing, only pleasant, not skunk-like. So He spent those 5 nights there. And I can imagine as He hung up His clothes and they're getting saturated with that aroma of the spikenard, that kept on permeating the house, not just that one night that she anointed His feet, but it's an aroma that just won't go away. And so finally, when He entered Jerusalem and He was put to death on the cross, do you remember how the soldiers gambled for His garments? And the one who got the outer robe, can you imagine Him putting it up to His nose, smelling that beautiful ointment? It's still there. You don't get rid of it. When those men, those soldiers, pounded the crown of thorns into His brow, like we were talking about this morning, that brow was still, had that smell, that odor, the fragrance of the spikenard. And when they took the body down from the cross, it had already been anointed. The body, in spite of all that He went through, still had that aroma about Him that you can't take away. Because no one had washed that body. That smell was still there. So Jesus was anointed prior to this death so that those who would experience his death later on would know what he had already received. It was truly the gift that kept on giving. It certainly was not a waste, as she was falsely accused of doing. Well, we've looked a little bit about worship and how in the world do you exhaust that subject, but we're talking about costly worship this morning, and we're going to look a little bit about what makes this so costly. Just like we saw this morning how it cost Abraham to give his son Isaac, Mary's worship of the Lord was costly, and we'll see why in just a moment. This is not something that we know a lot about. If you talk about spikenard, most people's eyes would glaze over, unless you're a pharmacist and you like that kind of stuff. Or Chuck, he likes nature and plants and stuff. But spikenard is a very interesting thing. I showed you the picture earlier, how the oil comes from that root, actually that underground stem, the rhizome. And there are several reasons why this is so expensive. First of all, it comes from a very far away, difficult place to obtain it. It comes from the Himalayan mountains. And so when you're in Jerusalem, in Bethany, and you need some spikenard, you have to go a long way to get it. It comes from northern India, Nepal, that part of China, up there in the high mountains. Not easy to get. You just don't go out to Wegmans and buy it. It has to come a long way. And then the plant itself, it's just this little plant. And the underground stem, the rhizome, only has a small amount of this essential oil. Only 1%, maybe most 3%. It's just a little bit of oil. How do you get it out of there? Well, that's part of the reason why it costs so much. Because it takes a very special process to get that oil out of the stem and into that jar that you Mary used to anoint Jesus with. There's another picture of the spikenard plant. It shows the hairy roots there a little bit better. The hair on that tuber, that rhizome. And you can see a couple of the little hairy things there. That's the part that's the root. The rest is an underground stem. So everything that's green is above ground, and the other brown part is buried underneath the soil up in the Himalayan mountains. And so you have to dig that plant up very carefully, because if you cut off the green part, then you leave all the good stuff in the ground. You have to very carefully remove that, and then you take the roots or that stem and have to dry them. Then you have to carry them back to the Middle East, which is a journey of about 3,000 miles. This is not like going to your corner Wegmans. This is a long trip. If you, for instance, found out that you could grow spikenard in the Rocky Mountains of Colorado, and you decide to leave Malvern and go to the Colorado, to the Rocky Mountains, that's only 1,500 miles. They had to go twice that distance to get this stuff. This is a long trip. And then you have to process it. These dried rhizomes have to be crushed up. And you have to make in pharmacy they call it a maceration. You're making this wet slurry of roots and water. And then you have to go through a process of distilling this to evaporate off the essential oils using a gentle heat. This is done with a process called, the distillation process uses an apparatus that was developed by the Arabs for doing this. It's called an alembic still. I'll have a picture in a second. And you would gently heat this liquid and evaporate the oil and not the rest of the stuff. So this essential oil then that's collected has to be stored in an airtight container because it evaporates at temperatures that would not cause water to evaporate. And so if you don't have it in a filled container, airtight, it'll evaporate or turn rancid. So it has to go through it has to be stored. But the bottles that they make today, like that one I showed you earlier, glass bottles, even, you know, hand-blown glass, wasn't invented back then. They had to make containers out of stone called alabaster. And I'll show you that in a second. But this is the root of that plant or the underground rhizome. Ugly looking thing, isn't it? Every time I see that picture, I'm reminded of the passage there in Isaiah 53, like a root out of the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. There's nothing in him that we would desire. When you look at that, and somebody wants to give you a bunch of spikenard rhizomes, there's nothing there that looks beautiful. It's inside it that's beautiful. Then they use that alembic still. They put the mash in that round pot there and gently heat it. And then the vapors come off. First, the oil vapors come off because they evaporate at a much lower temperature. And so you collect the vapors up here and cool them down and collect the distillate, the oil, in another pot, drop by drop. It takes forever to make a pound of oil of spikenard. Part of the reason it's so costly. And then in that container that I mentioned, they didn't have glass bottles, so they had to make the stone containers out of alabaster. Alabaster is like almost like marble, only it's a little bit softer. And master craftsmen in Egypt and Italy could carve that stone and make little containers out of it of various sizes, but it cost a fortune to make them. And the cost of doing it as well. And once you filled the essential oil into that container, then you had to seal it. And the only way you'd get the oil out, because it would evaporate if you didn't seal it, was to break the neck of the bottle. Ned will be happy to know that alabaster comes from the same family as they make drywall, gypsum. And it's a little bit softer than the alabaster, but it's the same family of chemically. But that's an alabaster flask. The one on top has not yet been broken. So that's sealed. And the only way you can get the oil out is to break the neck off, and then you can't use it again. It has to all be used up, or it'll evaporate and be wasted. So Mary had a alabaster flask, much like that, that could contain a pound of the oil, broke the neck, and probably anointed his head, but we only know about the feet from John's gospel. There's one that's in better shape. Another reason why it costs so much is it takes so much. I try to calculate using what I know about dried things like this, and it would take a huge bag, probably as big as I am, full of those roots, those rhizomes, to give you enough oil, to produce enough oil to fill a 1-pound jar of spikenard oil. Huge amount. And then carry that 3,000 miles and then the whole nine yards. If that pound of spikenard, oil of spikenard, was worth a year's salary, I calculated that nowadays the minimum wage is between $7.50 and $15, and you know, it would probably cost at least $24,000 in minimum wage today, and a lot more if you calculate whatever your annual salary is. Figure that's what she had in her bottle. But even if you take the low number of $24,000 and maybe add another $1,000 for your container, you're talking about $25,000 worth of stuff. And you can back calculate all that. One drop of that stuff is $20. That's pretty expensive. Just one little drop. And she had a pound of it worth $24,000. No wonder it was expensive. She used it all. Very costly. To paraphrase Hallmark, she cared enough to give the very best in the worship of her Lord. She exhibited costly worship. So those are the two things we're talking about today. Worship, the overflow of a grateful heart to God, and the fact that it cost nearly everything. So what can we take home from this? I want to talk about those three people that are mentioned. First of all, Mary. Mary worshiped. And I wonder if our worship is as costly, is as generous as hers was. It cost her a fortune, but her love for the Lord and all that he had done for her meant that she willingly gave it all to him. Like Martha. Every time we see Martha, she's serving. She's working. And that's important too. Are we working diligently for the Lord every day? And then there's Lazarus. We haven't been raised from the dead yet like he did. Maybe people aren't trying to kill us like they're trying to kill Lazarus. But if we're witnessing for Christ, as we should be, there will be people who despise us, ridicule us, or whatever. Are we witnessing boldly about the Lord in our lives? Just three little reminders from our scene today about costly worship that Mary gave and that we should give as well. But don't forget the rest. They all have to be in balance. Worship, work, and witness all need to be in our lives, present and balanced. God bless his word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for these thoughts that we've been able to share this morning about worship and how, like Abraham, it cost us everything practically. Mary, the same. It was costly. I can't imagine giving something like this, but she did. There are things in our lives that we keep back. We don't worship as we should. We don't appreciate our Lord Jesus Christ for all that he did as we should. We just pray that you would help us today to appreciate him more, to be able to worship him as he is worthy of receiving. Help us too as we work and as we witness too, not to put any of these things above another, but we thank you so much for the balance that we can exhibit in our lives and demonstrated by these three men, these three people in our text today. Be with us this week as we leave this building. Help us to carry with us as Mary and as Jesus and everyone did that fragrant oil of Spikenard. And may our lives be a testimony to those around us of the fragrance of your love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.